Pretty excited about being a Christian and telling people about it, but I would tell people, and there were always some that would look at me with a pained look that said, "Oh, that's too bad." It got worse. I went into the pastorate. We bought a house, and my new neighbor and I were making our introductions, and he told me he was a bartender at the Rio, and I told him I was a pastor. And he tensed up and broke out into a cold sweat. Now, it's even worse now. When I meet someone new and I tell them I am a hospice chaplain, well, they check their pulse, they turn pale, and pass out. But serving as a hospice chaplain has been very fulfilling. In fact, I just wrote a book. It's called From Hospice to Heaven, and the subtitle is Uplifting Thoughts for the Journey Ahead. I read these short devotionals to my hospice folks, and the humor has been for them a distraction and the encouragement, a warm comfort. Pastor Tim gave me permission to bring some here that you could look at. They're in the foyer, and it's a useful tool. Having said that, I am reminded that our world seems to be in chaos these days. So this morning, I'd like to redirect our eyes from the mess of this world to the majesty of His. I want to take a different kind of look at heaven. There is certainly a lot of information in the scripture about heaven, but the skeptic among us might say, well, what I need is an eyewitness. If I could talk to or listen to someone who's been there before and come back to report on it, well, that might be just enough to fully convince me. Well, most of us have been to a place like Six Flags. And we stood in a line that stretches for 2 miles, waiting to get on the latest and greatest attraction, and the line moves ever so slowly. The sign says you have an hour to wait from this point. And you begin to question whether the wait is worth it or not. You know that there's other rides with shorter lines, and besides, your legs are aching, and the girl in front of you is smoking, and the guy behind you is picking his nose, and you need to decide whether it's worth the wait or not. So how do you decide? Well, I look to the exit, and I watch as people get off the ride. Are they excited? Are they talking with each other and laughing and smiling? Well, if so, that's a good sign, isn't it? But the acid test is this. If I see someone get off of that ride and immediately get back in that 2 mile line, well, then I know that the ride is worth the wait. Well, this morning I want to introduce you to two guys that have been to heaven and came back to earth. And we will watch and see whether they get back in line to go again. And we'll know then whether there's something to be excited about or not. So please open your Bibles, or it's in your bulletin too, to my passage in Luke 9:28. And let me tell you about a little background to this. Jesus was just months away from his crucifixion, and his disciples were just starting to understand that Jesus was headed for the cross. Consequently, their dream of God's kingdom on earth with Jesus on the throne was crumbling. Jesus saw the need to encourage his despairing disciples. So he took Peter, James, and John up to the top of snowy Mount Hermon, which is pictured here, to give them a preview of the future. And there he was revealed in his glory, which was to come. While he was on top of that majestic peak, he was met by two consultants from heaven, great men of Israel's past, Moses, who represented the law of God, which pointed, prefigured the Messiah. And then Elijah, who represented the prophets of God, who frequently prophesied of the future coming Messiah. Now, Moses lived about 1,500 years before Jesus. Elijah nearly 900 years before Jesus. So they weren't contemporaries with each other, and certainly not with Jesus. And they were sent from heaven to meet with Jesus and discuss the future. And by virtue of the fact that they had been residents of heaven, well, they give us a little insight as to what heaven may be like. But let's read this passage. We start reading at verse 28. In some 8 days after these sayings, It came about that he took along Peter and James and John and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. All right, so now what do Moses and Elijah have to teach us about heaven? First thing is this. Heaven is a place where people are very much alive. First thing to notice is that Moses and Elijah were talking. They were conversing, and this is something that living people do. Now, this is important because there are some who teach the doctrine of soul sleep. And this means that when a Christian dies, their body perishes and their soul goes into a hibernation state until the resurrection day when body and soul are revived forever. And they take passages like 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul compares death to sleep. And they reason that the body perishes and the soul sleeps when we die. When we consider, however, the greater context of Scripture, we see that this is not true. This is what Paul has to say about it. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, also, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. So, this boils down to this. The passage tells us that for the Christians, there is only two options. Either to be present with the body of Christ on the earth, or in heaven with the Lord Jesus in person. Now, you remember this. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Not when your soul has slept, got a sufficient night's sleep. So when the scripture refers to death as sleep, it speaks of the body and not the soul. And the truth is this, when we close our eyes to this life, we simultaneously open them to the next. There is no intervening period of soul sleep. It is immediate. And that's why heaven is a place where people are alive. Now as we move on, we find that heaven is a place where people are the same. Many have wondered, will I recognize my loved ones in heaven? Well, this passage suggests that we will. Later, we will find that Peter, James, and John perceived Elijah and Moses to be men and could distinguish the two of them from each other, and somehow they even recognized them for who they were. Jesus was also recognized by his disciples, you'll know, after he'd been given his resurrection body, the very same kind of body is promised to you and me. And just as Jesus could walk and talk and touch and be touched and eat, so will we. And then please note that Moses and Elijah were called by the same names which they were called on earth. Now, it's good to know that in heaven, I will not be number 2,187,124. I will be Jim Johnson for all eternity. There are artists who have rendered this event. They have Jesus and Moses and Elijah hovering over the disciples. But it's not true. Later in verse 32, we find that they were standing with Jesus, just as ordinary men would do. And by the way, despite our gender-fluid American culture, we will even retain our sexual identity in heaven. And though Jesus made it clear that there will not be marriage in heaven, this does not mean that we will be gender-neutral. Luke refers to Moses and Elijah as two men. So, many things will be the same for us in heaven. Not long ago, Marcia Hammer died at age 49. The native of Fostoria, Ohio, had one last wish. She requested that her tombstone read, "Gone to Walmart." Her children honored her request. On her tomb are the words, "Gone to Walmart," with the Walmart corporate logo there. A company spokesman said, We always say once they come into our store, they are Walmart customers for life. In this case, even longer. Well, it's a comfort to know that heaven is a place where much will be the same. And who knows, maybe Marcia will continue to shop at Walmart. Probably not. But anyway, it's a place where people will be the same. And yet, it's a place where people are new and improved. Luke described Moses and Elijah in verse 31, saying they appeared in glory. And this glory is the same stuff that surrounded the Father and the glorified Jesus. It is a gleaming brightness, according to these verses. At any rate, Moses and Elijah were surrounded with a bright, dazzling light that probably emanated from them. Now, the same will be true of us, and that is different. Also note, they appeared out of nowhere. It took Jesus and his disciples at least a hard day's climb to get to the summit of Mount Hermon, but Moses and Elijah appear there instantly. They had new bodies that were not limited by space and time. Jesus did the same kinds of things in his resurrection body. Therefore, I can only assume that we'll have the capacity to do the same. And that is different. After all, Paul promised in 1 Corinthians 15:31, we shall all be changed. Many other changes as well. Even though we will retain our old name, the book of Revelation indicates we'll be given new names. It'll be something like Jim the Overcomer or Sandy the Faithful One. We will eat and we'll drink, yet we will not need to. That'll be different. And very importantly, we'll have imperishable bodies. Currently, we look at our bodies and watch as they deteriorate every day. The teenager finds a tiny scar in her face from acne. The college student blows out his knee in football. And then there are reading glasses at 40, bifocals at 50, trifocals at 60. I recently turned 70 and a magnifying glass comes in handy. This reminds me of a story that Lorraine Trapp, I love this, she told. She said, my 11-year-old son, Lee, wanted to check his height against mine, so we stood back to back and compared. And when we turned around, he kept his hand in place, and then he exclaimed, Mom, I'm up to the first line on your forehead. Our bodies are getting older and run down, but in heaven our bodies will be new and imperishable, and they won't run down or burden us. But you know what? This creates a whole new kind of a problem for us. Many of us, we won't have anything to talk about in heaven if we don't have any health problems. Some wonder what age we might be, or we might appear to be in heaven. What about babies who die? Will they forever be babies? Or what about the elderly who die? Will they live in their wrinkled state for all eternity? Now, it's hard to say for sure, but consider this with me. God created Adam and Eve as mature young adults. They were perfectly created. They would not have gotten sick or diseased or aged, gotten frail with age. So had it not been for their sin, they would have been forever young, forever in that state. They would have never died. You see it illustrated in their descendants once the fall took place. The lifespans of people got shorter and shorter as they distanced themselves from Eden. Seth, the son of Adam and Eve, was 912 years old when he died, and that lifespan was typical for many generations that followed. But by the time we get to Abraham, we find that he was 175 years old when he died, and that lifespan was typical of his sons and many others at that time. And today we have a life expectancy of what, like maybe 80 years? From 912 years to 80 years? The farther we get away from the garden, the more run down our bodies become. But Scripture tells us that one day paradise will be restored. The curse that was responsible for death and disease and aging will be removed. And God's intention is to bring us back to where we started before sin was an issue. Therefore, I suppose, and this is just an educated guess, that when God resurrects the babies that were aborted, they'll be resurrected to their full mature state of a young adult. And when God restores older folks, they'll be resurrected to their younger, more ideal self, the way they would have looked if the fall and the curse had not taken place. Another facet of heaven. Heaven is a place where folks converse with each other. Moses and Elijah were having a meaningful conversation with Jesus. Verse 30 says, "And behold, two men were talking with him." There was this three-way conversation going. Their minds were still working. Their abilities to converse were still functional. They talked with Jesus and with each other. And this leads me to believe that we are going to have some great times ahead in heaven, conversing with the Lord and with each other, sharing our stories, having fellowship with Christians from every age, every continent, and every race. Something else to consider. Heaven is a place where the residents seem to be aware of what's happening down here. Moses and Elijah were there to discuss with Christ his departure. In other words, they were hashing over the details of his soon-to-come crucifixion, death, and ascension into heaven. They were aware of the time and the circumstances and even where Christ could be found at the time they met. And from their observation deck in heaven, they could watch the events on earth. They had a ringside seat, so to speak. Now, I know this sounds a little crazy, but I have other passages that seem to lend itself to this. Hebrews chapter 11. The author in chapter 11 presents many, many of the great heroes of the faith. Abraham, David, Rahab, Gideon, many more, all of which who at that point have been in heaven for ages. And then in Hebrews 12, 1, he wrote this to us. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses," referring to those in chapter 12, "so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race which is set before us." So the author creates a metaphorical word picture of an Olympic-type stadium with you and me on the track running our race. But then he points to the saints that have gone on before us, Abraham and David and all those, and he calls them witnesses. Well, what is a witness? They're sitting in the bleachers of this stadium, and they're witnessing and watching us as we run our race. I'm guessing they're cheering us on as we go. And beside them is your dad, your mom, your cousin, your great aunt Eunice. And when we make it to heaven, we will take our place beside all of these witnesses and watch as our friends and loved ones finish out their race here on earth. One more passage here from the book of Revelation. "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who are on the earth?'" So there in heaven were believers who had been slain during the tribulation period of time on the earth. Well, they were very aware that the carnage was still going on, and they prayed. They pleaded with the Lord to bring it to an end. So I think there's ample evidence that those in heaven are aware of what's going on with us down here. Of course, we cannot communicate with them, nor they with us. But it brings a smile to my face to think that they're looking on, and who knows, maybe praying for us, even as those in the book of Revelation did. My grandma's probably sitting next to Abraham right now, pointing to me, saying, "He's such a good boy." Last thing I'd like you to see. My favorite. Heaven is a place that no one wants to leave. Let's look at the text again, starting at verse 33. "And it came about as these," Moses and Elijah, "were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah,' not realizing what he was saying." So Moses and Elijah were packing up and getting ready to leave. But Peter wanted to hold on to that moment. So he volunteered to set up three tents of sorts for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Shelters so that they could camp out on the top of the mountain and prolong their stay. I mean, why? Well, these guys were celebrities to Peter. Celebrities. He wanted them to stay. Maybe he wanted to go get his friends and introduce them. The offer of shelter was considered. It was nice. But I mean, you know, let's face it, the Hilton, it wasn't. But on the other hand, you know, Moses and Elijah, they'd been gone a long time. And the peaks of Mount Hermon, oh, they must have been gorgeous. The air fresh and crisp and the view unparalleled. If they stayed, Elijah could take a little trip to the West Coast and visit Carmel, where he faced off and he defeated the prophets of Baal, and he could sign a few autographs there. And Moses, well, he was the guy who was denied the privilege of entering into the promised land. In fact, I'm reading the book of Deuteronomy right now, and it's amazing how many times Moses brings that up. You know, I was supposed to go, but I couldn't go, and he blamed it on the Israelites half the time. But he was really upset that he was denied that privilege. So, you know, here was his second chance. He was back. Now, hey, if I'd been gone for 1,500 years, I might go get me some brisket at Stanley's. I don't know. Perhaps living in tents and hanging around for a while might be a good thing. But all this kind of aggravated the father. Look at verse 34. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." In so many words, the father said, "Peter, you dummy. Those guys are here for Jesus. This meeting is all about Jesus. Listen to Jesus and forget about Moses and Elijah." And the story concludes in a wonderful way. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. Now, isn't that amazing? You see what happened? These guys took off. Moses and Elijah vanished. They did not want to stay and do all the things they never got to do. They didn't want to grab a second chance to enjoy the pleasures of this world. And you know why? Because they knew from their experience, heaven is better than the best this world has to offer. Heaven is better than the best this world has to offer. Remember my Six Flags story? Well, here we are. Moses and Elijah were in heaven. They got out for a few minutes at a time. Then they got back on that ride as quickly as they could. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm excited to stand in this line, no matter how long it takes, to find out for myself what so excited them about heaven. All I know is that heaven is better than the best that this world has to offer. Now, as I conclude, I'd like to share just a brief story from my book that just fits with this. It's called Logging into Heaven. I was present to see the birth of the digital password, and it was pretty easy back then. The first password I created for my computer was password. See, that was yours too, wasn't it? Not so easy now. To log on, I need to supply a username, a password with at least 8 characters using upper and lowercase letters, a number, a symbol, and maybe a rude exclamation or two. They're so complicated that I type in my password using my cheat sheet and I still get it wrong. I pretty much hate passwords. So I had a terrible thought the other day. What if heaven is password protected? Suppose I'm out mowing the lawn when the big one hits. I should have listened to my wife and gotten a riding lawnmower. But instantaneously, I find myself standing outside the gate of heaven at a kiosk with a digital device. I was in the cloud trying to connect with the cloud. Oh, okay. I need to log in. Okay, let's see. Username? Okay, Jim J worked for me on Earth. But wait, Revelation 2:17 says that we will get a new name in heaven. Oh no, what is it? Well, I guess I'll just try jimj@paradise.com. Password. What? I need a password to get in? Wow. Okay, I know. Maybe it's that special word that the soldiers of Ephraim used to cross the Jordan in Judges 12. What was it? Shibboleth or Sibboleth? Oh, no. What if this is one of those deals where the password's got to be changed every 3 months for all eternity? How many is that? Okay, let me hit enter. Click. Access denied. I'll change the lower to an uppercase. Access denied. Let me add a chapter and verse reference to Judges. Access denied. What if I throw in a pound sign? Access denied. And after four attempts, a terrifying, heart-stopping message flashes across the screen. Account is locked. And I begin to uncontrollably sob until I'm told that there's no crying in heaven. Back to reality. There actually is a password that we need to get into heaven. And it isn't Baptist or Catholic or Methodist. And it can't be Presbyterian because that's way more than 8 characters. It isn't good guy or church man or altar boy or pious pal. It's Jesus. Just Jesus with a capital J. Nothing added, nothing taken away. Peter understood this. He'd been involved in the healing of a lame man and was therefore called on the carpet by the same crew that had crucified Jesus a couple months earlier. They demanded, "By what name did you do this?" And Peter answered, "Ruler of the people and elders, if we are being examined today for a good deed done to a sick man, by what means this man was healed? Well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you healthy." "Oh, Jesus is responsible," you say. Peter went on, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, that has become the cornerstone." And then he says this, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among people by which we must be saved." That's Acts chapter 4, 7 through 12. His name is Jesus, and there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Jesus is the name that opens the doors of heaven to we who have placed our faith in him. We acknowledge him as the Son of God, whose death on the cross covered our debt of sin and gave us peace with God. The password is Jesus, and it's okay to share this password with others. Listen, if you're not sure that you're headed to heaven, I would love to answer your questions. I'll be up here after the service, and just please come up and say, "Hey, can I speak with you for a minute?" Or if there's something else on your mind, I'll be glad to meet with you and talk with you about that as well. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, how blessed we are to have probably what amounts to a very small amount of information about heaven. I'm pretty sure that we couldn't fathom or take in everything there is to know about it, at least at this point in our lives. But what we know, just as compelling, and it's encouraging. And we're thankful, Lord, that because we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we have nothing but heaven to look forward to. Thank you, our Lord Jesus. And this we pray in your name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing "Because He Lives." 358 in your hymnals. "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." What a great song after a message on heaven. And then verse 3 talks all about heaven. It's kind of fun too. Verse 2 talks about holding a newborn baby, and let's keep Marina in our prayers as they're laboring through that. God sent his son. They called him Jesus.